Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you did give your everything for us, and pray that that would move us each and every day, that what you gave for us to make us your own. Holy Spirit, now work through your word and through the words and works of Jesus, and show us what you have for us today, and continually form us into his image. In Jesus' name, amen. So remember what I told you. Said if the gospel is true, it means I can't even begin to tell you how much God loves you. And remember that when we get into this difficult and challenging story that is precisely about rejecting or receiving Jesus. And turn back a few pages in your bulletin, because we're going to walk right through it. It's page 11, and we're going to walk through this story. So Jesus came to his own people. And in the Gospel of John, yet his own, it says, received him not. He came to his own people, the Israelites, and they rejected him. They killed him. But the story asks us, what about you? What about me? What about all of us? Do we reject Jesus or do we receive Jesus? Yes, in an eternal sense, but I also am talking on a day-to-day, everyday sense. So Jesus tells this parable to these people, and it wasn't a cutesy object lesson, like a children's moment lesson. It wasn't that. Jesus told this story, and then the people immediately want to kill him. So not just, hey, here's an object, let me tell you something. No, he tells a story, and they're ready to get him. And they do. A few days later, they kill him. So in this story, Jesus has already entered Jerusalem on a donkey to praises and palm leaves. We'll do that next week. And then the very next day, he goes into the temple, and he creates this big scene. He dumps over the tables of those merchants selling doves and other animals for sacrifice, and he drives them all away, and they're ready. And it's the religious professionals, people that are paid to talk about God for a living, that especially want to kill him. So beware those who talk to God or talk about God to people for a living. Well, this story gets called, they get called parables, you heard that, and it's intended to get a reaction. And it does. Why? That's what we're going to look at. So this story Jesus tells has a completely other level of meaning when he tells it. So first in verse 9, Jesus introduces the main players in the story. Verse 9 says, and Jesus began to tell this parable, a man, that's one, planted a vineyard, two, and let it out to tenants who and went into another country for a long while. So everybody listening to Jesus would have known what some of this means. They would have known that vineyard means God's people, the nation of Israel at that time. Isaiah 5, if you want to look it up, tells that, and everybody saw that and immediately, vineyard, God's people, the whole nation of Israel at that time. And if then there's an owner of God's people, who might that be? God. Yeah, good. You're onto this. Yeah, the owner, the man, that's God, and he lets it out to tenants. That would be the rulers of God's people, the entrusted leadership. Here, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, the priests, those religious professionals, the ones running the temple, the ones telling people how to follow God. And he uses a picture they all knew, landlord. Sometimes there were often absentee landlords. If Romans owned the land, they lived far away. But make no mistake, Jesus says, God is not absent. So let's keep going. Verse 10. When the time came, he, the man, the owner, God, sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give some of the fruit of the vineyard. And the tenants said, oh yes, very nice to see you, glad you came. We've been saving the fine choicest wine and fruit and grapes for you. Here, have a taste and take it back to the owner. No, they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 11, then he sent another servant, and they said, okay, we were mean to the first one, we'll be nice to you. Here, no, they beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And yet he sent a third, And finally, you know, three strikes. This is our third one. They knew baseball, right? So they said, finally, we'll get it together, and we'll do this right. No. They also wounded him and cast him out. When God's people begin to trust other gods, to worship idols, to stop obeying God, first commandment, worship, trust, obey me. When they stop doing that, God sends messengers to call them back. Elijah, famous one. Jeremiah, Amos, among the big ones that were rejected. God sent them, and kings and people didn't want to hear it. Remember, Elijah fled from his life for his life. He was depressed. He asked God that he could die. Jeremiah, too, very, very depressed. But God wanted to call his people back. So here's the first thing I want you to see in this story is that God is patient. See, God loves his people so much that when they stray, he's patient that he wants to call them back and give them time to come back to him. That's the first thing I want you to see. God is patient. God is patient with you in your sin and me in mine. God is patient with you in your idolatry and is patient with me in mine. When you trust something else more than God or put something else in God's place or when you don't live as God desires you to, God is patient with you. That's how much God loves you because he's giving you time to respond to his love. Except my sin and my idolatry, they not only deserve death, they actually bring death in my life. Every time and every way when I trust something other than God or put it before God, it's going to bring little deaths each and every day. And yet, Jesus comes and says things like, I have come that you may have life. And not just any old life, regular, boring life. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, abundantly. And that's why God is patient with you, because he loves you so much that he wants you to repent and receive Jesus. Now, not just once for eternal life for salvation, but each and every day. So one, God is patient with you. Verse 13, let's keep going. Then the owner, remember, the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But then the tenants saw him. They said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So I think you're going to get this now. We followed the story. In this story, if there's the owner who sends his son, who might that son be? Yeah. So the owner sends, after he has sent not one, not two, not three servants, messengers, prophets, all these, finally he sends his son, because that's how much God loves you. That he pursues you patiently and then is willing to send his very own dear son, who his own people kill. Verse 14, they say, let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. Now that sentence made me think a lot this week. You see, if someone else is the heir to a fortune and you kill them, does that make you the heir? No, that's why I was like, what do we do with this? If Bill Gates dies and you happen to, you know, off him a little bit, and you have a Windows computer, or you even work for Microsoft, or you get in his good graces and become his good friend when he dies, does that suddenly make you get all his money? No. Actually, the more I think about it, him and his wife have already designated to generously give away most of it. But no, that's actually kind of a delusional thought, right? To think, well, if we kill the heir, then we're going to get the land. That's kind of delusional. Now, some suggest, well, if it was an absentee landlord, that you thought that maybe the owner's dead and then the heir's only left, and so if we get him, we can squat on the land and try to get it. But either way, they are delusional to think that they can have this vineyard simply if they kill the heir. Here's the second thing I want you to see in this story. First is, God is patient with you. Secondly, aren't we delusional when we stop trusting God? Aren't we? I mean, we think we're making perfect sense to ourselves, right? But we sort of lose our minds and stop thinking straight when we reject Jesus, reject God's word, and do things our own way. So aren't we a bit delusional when we stop trusting God? We say things like, boy, my life could be so much better if I could be completely at peace if I only had that. However you would fill in the blank. If we could just stop renting this apartment and buy that house, you know, then everything would be better. Or if my job only paid me this much, then we would finally have everything we've wanted. Or if I get this grade on that test, then I'll finally feel smart. Or if I get accepted into this school, then I'll finally really, really matter. Or if only he loved me, then my life would be worth it. Or if I was a little more popular, or if I just had that phone or that TV or that house or that guy or that girl or whatever it is, if I only had this one thing, then my life I'd finally be at peace. To me, that's kind of like saying, if we could just kill the air and then we can grab it all for ourselves. When we stop trusting God, we get delusional. So one, God is patient. Two, even in your delusion. God is patient with you, even in your delusion. Now let's keep going. Middle of verse 15. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Verse 16. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So here comes the harder part of the story. Or maybe the hardest part. God is patient, but there will be an end. God is very long-suffering, but time will be up someday. There will come a day when God says, enough. Time's up. And in Jesus' day, the Israelites, the religious elite, they didn't receive Jesus. They rejected him. They killed him. And God said, okay, if you will not work faithfully in my vineyard, my world, and receive my son whom I have sent, they said, I will take it and give it to other people because there are others who have received him and found wholeness. They have found wholeness in their brokenness. They have found forgiveness in their sin, and they have found life in their death. And those that trusted Jesus became the new kingdom, became the church. And who were those around Jesus that trusted him? The tax collectors, the public sinners, the prostitutes, the people that made a mess of their life. And it was precisely the religious professionals who told people about God for a living. They were left out because they rejected Jesus. You see, they rejected Jesus. But you don't have to. That's the third thing. God wants you to receive Jesus, not just once for eternal life, but each and every day. You see, God is patient, one, even in your delusion, two, so don't reject, but receive Jesus. That's why Jesus came from heaven to earth to live and to die and rise for you. The owner of the vineyard of the whole universe loved you enough to send his own dear son. And he wants you to receive his forgiveness, to receive eternal life and abundant life. He wants your brokenness to be made whole again. And he wants you to receive his presence each and every day. And he wants you by receiving to then become faithful workers in God's church and in God's world. God is patient, even in your delusion. So don't reject, but receive Jesus. You see, I reject and I receive Jesus all the time. I reject Jesus when I'd rather get even with someone than forgive them. Yet I receive Jesus when I see him bleeding on a cross for me, forgiving me of so much that it moves me forgive others. I reject Jesus when I don't care about people who don't have enough food or adequate housing or education. Yet, I receive Jesus when his heart for the poor becomes my heart. I reject Jesus when I dictate the terms of my life to God. I say, God, I must have whatever it is for you, this house, this salary, this grade, this relationship, this whatever. Yet, I receive Jesus when I say, your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Life with you is far better than life without you, whatever that looks like. I reject Jesus when my schedule is simply too busy to sit still, to be silent, to pray, or to gather with other Christians to worship. And yes, if you're wondering, that's also a pastor problem, not just a people problem. Yet I receive Jesus when I listen to his words, rest in his presence, and receive his forgiveness and gather in worship and around his table. God is patient, even in your delusion and mine. So don't reject, but receive Jesus. Amen.